Our music minister, he's not with us this morning because he is in Wilmington preaching. We'll be preaching very soon, and he's preaching at the church where he had committed his life to following Christ, and they invited him to come speak today. So we want to pray for him. He's preaching on Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, "I will build my church," and it's a great passage of scripture, and Christopher will do a great job this morning. But we want to pray for him as we read this, and then we'll pray. We'll remember to pray for him. Thank you, Jennifer, for leading this week. And Acts chapter 15, I'll read the scripture, and we'll be looking at verses 19 through 35. I want to read this text, and you'll see in your notes that we're also going to be going to Romans chapter 14, but we'll start here in Acts chapter 15. So starting in verse 19, let me read the scriptures. This is James speaking. James says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he's read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, and Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed by idols, or sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, I pray now, God, that your Spirit would speak to us. God, that you would reveal your truth to our hearts. And God, our prayer would be that we would be a people who rejoice, much like the people when they first heard these truths proclaimed through this letter. They got the letter and they rejoiced. They rejoiced in your grace. They rejoiced in walking in love for you and to other, in love with other people. And so, Lord, my prayer today would be that that's exactly how we would receive your word today. God, that we would rejoice over your goodness, over your grace, and what a privilege it is to display you by the way that we live. And so, God, to that end, would you be glorified today by speaking to our hearts? God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you are first grade and under, you can be dismissed for children's church. Follow Miss Jennifer, and the rest of us will look at this great passage of Scripture. If you are visiting with us today and you didn't make it here last week, I want to give you a quick recap of what took place last week in the sermon, because it's connected together so closely. You might be a little confused at the passage as we've read it. What took place last week, we looked at this council that was meeting in Jerusalem. It's called the Jerusalem Council. And what made this take place and why it came about to begin with is that there was a group of people who had come down to some Gentiles, and they said, "Hey, look, if you're going to be saved, it's all well and good, but you've got to be circumcised if you're going to be saved. In other words, you've got to become more like us. And then once you become like us, then God will show favor to you. And what we talked about last week was this idea of Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's what we said. We said that we're saved by grace and grace alone. There's nothing to be added to his work. And so while these people were saying, yes, Jesus is good, but you got to be circumcised as well. That may not be our issue, but there are people today who teach, yes, Jesus is good, but you still have to have, if you're a guy, you have to have short hair. If you're a lady, you have to wear long skirts, or you have to listen to the proper music, or you have to have your beard shaved, or you have to be tattoo free, or you've got to eat the right foods. You've got to stay away from the wrong foods. You've got to go to certain movies and stay away from other movies, and the list goes on and on and on. We talked about how last week that Scripture wipes all of that away and says, no, we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace and grace alone. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If you try to add anything to his work, you lose it. So it's grace. If you say, well, I don't know if I can be a Christian, I'm just not quite good enough. Listen, you're right there then. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. This is why it's so good. This is why the news is so good. You say, well, I don't know if I'm quite good enough to be a Christian. Yeah, you're right. None of us are ever good enough. We won't keep the law. We're not good enough. But one has come in our place who was good enough and is strong enough, and he took on all punishment for our sakes. Everything that had to be done was done in him and in his work. That's grace. That's salvation by grace alone. Now, it might strike you odd that when they write this letter and they say, yes, you don't have to be circumcised, you're saved by grace, it might seem odd to you, it certainly did to me, that right after they say, don't lay a burden on them, just do these four things. Did anybody else feel that way? When I first read this, I thought, wait a minute, what? Don't lay any burdens on them. Don't make them get circumcised. We just want these four things to be done. Now, what is going on? Why would they say these four things? And what an odd list it is. Don't eat things sacrificed to idols. Stay away from sexual immorality. That one makes sense to us. But then don't eat things that have been strangled or have anything with blood in them. I mean, it seems like an odd list. Are they teaching that you have to do those things in order to be saved? Well, no, that's not what's being taught. But why did they add these things to this list? So that's what we're going to look at today. The title of the message is Not Law, But Love. I could say it another way. Actually, if I could rewrite the thing, I would, as far as the title. I would actually say it's not legalism, it's not law, and it's also not licentiousness. It's not this just total freedom where you say, well, I don't care anything about the law. It's not keeping the law to a T and saying that will save us and earn God's favor. And it's not just saying, well, I don't care anything about the law at all. There's a middle place that's walking in love. We're not legalist and we're not licentious. We just don't do whatever we want to do. God has given us instructions. We're not saved by following those instructions. We're saved by grace alone, but it's good for us to walk in love. And so that's what this passage today is going to talk about, walking in love. Walking in love, one, to God, your love for the Lord, how you are to walk as a Christian. Over and over again, Paul writes to believers, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Jesus himself says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He doesn't say, if you keep my commandments, I'll love you. He says, if you love me, you'll obey. And so we'll talk about that. We'll talk about how walking in love for the Lord actually is obedient. You do start walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. But you also, and this is a key part, this is actually where we're going to spend most of our time, it means walking in love for other believers. It means walking in love for other believers. Now, this is a huge point. Why these other rules were listed is the reason why this is here. In your introduction, I put that there are two issues taking place at the Jerusalem Council. The two issues have to relate to one. One issue is, how do you have a right relationship with God? Well, the men who came to trouble the people said, well, in order to have a right relationship with God, you've got to be circumcised. Well, they said, no, that's wrong. That's terrible. That's a bad idea. That's not correct. The way you have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ and by his grace. But there's also a second issue. And the second issue, we hadn't dealt with it last week. We didn't talk about it. The second issue is, now you've got Jews who worship Jesus, and you've got Gentiles who worship Jesus, and they're actually going to be worshiping together in the same church, okay? Same synagogues. So how in the world are these guys going to get along with each other? So that's the second issue. But now we've got to talk about unity, a right relationship with God, but then how are you going to have a right relationship with these brothers and sisters? And so that's why these four other commands were given, to say, if you're going to have right relationship with other people, we would encourage you to do these things. That's exactly the way you should hear it, too. He's not saying that's a lot. If you follow these four things, you're going to be saved. He's not saying that at all. They say, look, if you're going to have fellowship with the Jews, you're actually going to sit down and worship together and actually share a meal together, we would encourage you to not do these four things, because it's going to be really hard on them. It's actually going to be very irritating to them. They're not going to have an easy time understanding why you think it's okay to do these things. For them, that's very difficult. So the most loving thing you could do is stay away from those things in order to have fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Now, this is going to take, I think what will take place, I prayed about this all week, I think what will take place is, if we open up the scriptures and read it today and study it, that you may leave here with more questions. I don't think that means it'll be unclear. I think it will be, my prayer would be, is that it's so clear that it causes you to ask some big questions about, how is my walk? And am I doing what's most loving to the Lord? Am I doing what's most loving for other people? My prayer would be that it raises all kinds of questions for us to look at. So let's look at this. First of all, walk in love for God. We won't spend as much time here. I just want to make sure that we're all clear that you're saved by grace, namely. So walk in love for God. As I put there in your outline, there's a couple of approaches there. One is the legalist. Legalism does this. They say, if you follow certain rules, then you can earn God's favor. I put there, you seek to earn God's approval by making self look great. That's what legalists do. Legalists are always pointing to their list of things that they follow, the list of things that they do, and the list of things that they don't do, right? We don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't drink, we don't watch R-rated movies. And here's what we do. We tithe. We go to church every time the doors are open. And we give to people. And they're keeping a tight list of everything that they do. But the question is, who are they doing that for? I mean, what's the motive? And here's what the legalist is doing. The legalist is saying, I'm doing these things, pointing attention to me so that God can be impressed with the way that I'm living. Now, this rips out the joyful obedience that a Christian has in walking with the Lord. You might ask the question, what's the difference between legalism and obedience? Is there a difference? Some people have blurred the line so much that they say, if you're obedient to the Lord, well, you're being a legalist. No. Walking in holiness is not being a legalist. But there are people who blur the line so much that now they think, if you're obedient to the Lord, you're just being a legalist. Listen, the other day, I was on Thursday night, I watched the kids during the ladies' Bible study, and one of the kids had run into the room and with Play-Doh, and they brought the Play-Doh to me. Miss Pat and I were watching the kids, and they brought the Play-Doh to me, and they were appalled at what they saw. I was like, oh my goodness. They came running in there, and they said, it was almost like one of those things, kind of like, what kind of monster would do this? They didn't say that, but that was the look of expression on their face. What had happened is they'd mixed different colors together. Have you ever seen that? So this precious little girl comes running in there, and she goes, what kind of animal would do such a thing? Kind of, you know, my words. And I look at her, I'm just like, I have no idea. It's probably one of my kids, but I was like, I don't have a clue. You're right. You know, that's crazy. And what you do then is that you try to separate back into colors. And my prayer would be that this would, that my attempt here today would be by the Holy Spirit's power to sever this blurred understanding of you're a legalist if you're obedient. You're not. If you're obedient, you're honoring God and you're walking in love. That's obedience. That's not legalism. I want to cut that clean and separate him. The legalist is drawing attention to himself, saying, "There's how you should be impressed with me." Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee and the publican go to pray. The publican goes in and the Pharisee goes in and he says, "God, I tithe, I give, I do all these things. Look at me." He draws attention to himself, seeking to gain approval with God. Now, joyful and loving obedience doesn't do that at all. Loving obedience rests in God's approval, and it's free to make God look great. This is the motive. The legalist is living to make self look great. The Christian has said, "I'm not, but God is. And God has sent his son to be my perfect righteousness. And now I'm free. I'll rest in him. I'll cast myself upon him and his work. And I'll rest in him. And now I don't have to gain approval. I don't have to gain the approval of somebody else. I don't have to be a dad, the best dad in the world, although I want to be. I don't have to be the best preacher in the world. I don't have to be the best coworker in the world. I don't have to be the best any of those things." You say, "Well, am I good enough?" No. But Jesus is. And your approval is in him if you're a Christian. If you've received Christ as your Savior, then you've taken on his righteousness. That's the gospel message. You're as righteous as he is. And he's righteous. He's perfect and pure. So that's the gospel message. So now as you rest in him, you're absolutely free to say, "God, look how great he is. Look how glorious he is. Look how kind and gracious he is, that he would love someone like me." Now that is joyful obedience. That's loving obedience. It no longer treats obedience. It doesn't treat these instructions as drudgery and as rules to be followed to say, "Well, I hate to have to do this." No, now it becomes something that we want to do. I want to show who God is. That's the greatest thing that you can do in life, right? Show how great he is. And so that's the difference here between the two. As I said, John chapter 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." I'll read a little bit from Romans chapter 5. I'll just tell you. Romans chapter 5, they say, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Well, the question that's asked right after that is, well, if sin abounds and grace does much more abound, why don't we just keep sinning? You know, why don't we keep sinning so we can get more grace? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. What's the problem with more sin? Well, Paul, he can't even conceive of that. He says, "No, God forbid. How in the world, if you've been united to Jesus and you died with him and you're raised in newness of life with him, then you're not going to walk in sin." That's foreign to him. Anybody that says, "Yeah, I've received grace and I'll do whatever I want to do," Paul says, that can't be. That actually, it cannot be. If you're in Christ, you'll want to honor him with your life. You're walking in the newness of life. And it says that, walk in the newness of life. So walk in love. I want you to see this. This other part of this, walk in love for others. As I said, there's these four commandments. Back to the text in Acts chapter 15. Here's what takes place. They say, James says in verse 19, "Therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but we should write to them to do these four things." Stay away from these four things. And I want to explain it just a little bit so you can understand where they're coming from. The first one is to abstain from things polluted by idols. What that's referencing is that the Gentiles would have this, they would offer meat to idols in their worship. And of course, the idols aren't eating the meat. So you're left then with a leftover piece of meat. So what they would do is they'd say, "Well, the idol didn't eat it. We'll take it and we'll take it to a shop and we'll sell it. And you'd actually get a discount because we used it for the idol, but the idol didn't eat it. So now we'll sell it." Well, for the Jews are saying, we're not partaking, we're not going to buy that, even if it's a great discount, you know? Even if it's like, you're giving it away, we're not eating it, because it's been polluted by it being offered to idols. Now, Paul will write about this later in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and he says, there's nothing unclean with it. You could eat it, but then what he says is, but if it offends somebody, I'm not eating it. If it offends my fellow Jew that I would eat something like that, I won't eat it. But you can see there's some disagreement there that Paul says there's not a problem with it. Well, that's the issue there. So what they're writing to the Gentiles, they're saying, look, if they've already talked to the Jews, they would say, look, don't make them get circumcised. Now he's talking to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles, he's saying, look, just stay away from eating things that sacrifice to idols. We know you love that, but just stay away from it. And that'll help you guys actually fellowship together. That's doing something out of love for your brother so that you can actually be unified together. The second thing there is that's listed is to abstain from things polluted by idols. But the second one is from sexual immorality. Now, this one seems like an odd thing to put in there, because sexual immorality is not like it's not a debatable thing. The others of these are more customs and more debatable. But sexual immorality, every time you see it in Scripture, it's wrong. It's bad. You shouldn't do it. So why in the world would they add this list? Gentiles, we encourage you to stay away from sexual immorality. Well, yeah, they should, because they're Christians. But why was this added in a list? Well, there's a couple of different thoughts here, and I'll give them to you, a couple of different interpretations. One is that the pagan practice of worship included a lot of sexual immorality. So they're saying, you know, keep away from that worship, the Gentile worship. Now you're worshiping Christ, so stay away from that. The other interpretation of this, which I think I would lean to, is that sexual immorality had so permeated the Gentile culture that he's just now, they're saying, look, it's the air you breathe, sexual immorality for the Gentiles. And we would say, if you're going to walk, if you got this relationship with the Lord and you want to have fellowship with your Jews, or with Jewish brothers and sisters, then you need to be very careful with how you're walking in that area. And maybe they had some blind spots because it was so immersed. Now, does this ring a bell to us at all? Are we not in a culture where it's so immersed with sexual immorality that Christians get very blurred on this and very confused on this? I would write the same encouragement today. I'd be like, yeah, you're saved by grace alone. Here are some things I'd encourage you to do, though. Be real careful in this area. Be real careful with your sexual morality, because you're going to cause some people to stumble if you're not careful. You're going to get yourself in trouble if you're not careful. Well, I think that's why it was added. And then these other two dietary laws, stay away from things that have been strangled, which seems very bizarre to us, right? Who's strangling animals? That seems very bizarre to us. You say, well, why would they write this? And then from blood. Well, that would be, if they had blood in it, the Jews weren't supposed to eat the blood. By the way, if you're sitting down at the table fellowship, Jew, Gentile, and the Gentile picks up something with a lot of blood in it, well, sure the Jew's going to be offended, right? His whole life he's heard that they shouldn't be doing these things. They shouldn't be eating. So the Jerusalem council's saying, Gentiles, it would be wise for you guys to stop doing those things when you're together with these people, because they're going to have a hard time. If you're sitting there at the table and you decide you're going to kick back a glass of blood, the Jews are going to have a hard time with that, okay? Just telling you, that's the way it's going to be. They're probably going to walk out of the room. And by the way, I probably would too. So, by the way, when we were in Kenya, their culture, they mix goat's milk and goat's blood, and swish it up, knock it out. And I'm like, I can't hang out with you if you're going to be doing that. That's too much for me to take in, you know? Well, this is kind of what they would say. Most there's this, like, Gentiles, we know you do some things, but won't you let your freedoms down, for the sake of loving one another, don't take full advantage of your freedom there. So, all right. So there are times when we're walking in love for others, there are times when compromise is sinful. And then we want to move into Romans chapter 14. But first of all, there are times when compromise is sinful. I want to be very clear about this. Because what the Jerusalem Council is setting forth here are some areas where they need to compromise so that they can have fellowship together. But they're not saying everything's compromisable. They're not saying that, remember, they just had a big debate over this. So what's not up for compromise is how you're saved. They've already had a big fight over this. Remember Acts chapter 15, verse 2, it says, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. In other words, they're not just going along with whatever. Say, hey, these people should get circumcised. Paul and Barnabas are saying, sure. No, they don't. I said, no, listen, if this is an issue, you're saying this is salvation, we're going to contend for it and we're going to fight over it. And so there are areas where compromise would be sinful. There's actually several of those areas, lots of those areas. And if you find in your Christian walk that you're beginning to compromise in those areas, then you've crossed the line. You're no longer walking in love. You're walking in sin. So is it loving to say that, what if somebody, one of your close friends says, you know what? I don't think Jesus is the only way. I think there's multiple ways of salvation. Should you compromise in that area? Is that loving to compromise? No, it's not. This is an interesting thing. It might seem loving to be like, I'm not going to fight over this. Okay, that's fine. There's lots of different ways. But it's anything but loving then at that point to deceive. This is a truth that you need to contend for. If somebody says, yeah, there's lots of different ways, I'm not telling you to go and fight people right and left and get on Facebook and just let people have it. I'm telling you, those stand for areas that are true, stand for truth, stand for things that are clearly lined up in Scripture. You don't have to be soft in those areas. You have to be kind, but you don't have to be soft. And so there are areas where compromise is sinful. Actually, Jesus goes to one of the churches in Revelation chapter 2. He goes to one of the churches and he says this. He says, I have this against you. Very first thing he says to this church, I think it's Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. The very thing that he has against the church was that they were too tolerant. There are things that we should stand up for in love and in truth. You stand up for them. So sometimes compromise is sinful. But that being said, there are other times when compromise is extremely loving. When it comes to essentials, you don't compromise. When it comes to non-essentials, you walk in love. And you make compromises. Every marriage should know this. I say should because I'm not sure every marriage does know this. But you make compromises out of love for each other. And the same thing takes place within a body of Christ. You say, well, I'm right, and I'm always right. I'm right about everything. I'm right about every detail. And I'm not making any compromises. Because if I make a compromise, I'm a hypocrite. No, you're not. If you make a compromise, you're actually being loving. And sometimes people think that they're being a hypocrite if they compromise. Oh, you're going to have to compromise if you're going to get along with each other. That's what Paul writes. Paul's like, it's going to take some sacrifice. You have to take those freedoms that you have in Christ and use them not for self-indulgence, but use them actually to bring good to other people. That's what he's writing. So I want you to see this. I want you to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 14, where he writes about this quite a bit. So you can take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14, and I want you to see. I want to give you five practical applications out of this and how you walk in the freedom of Christ, but do so in a loving manner, that you don't abuse these freedoms, that you actually use these freedoms for the good of other people. And so Romans chapter 14, Paul is writing about these very same issues. And I'll give you the context a little bit here. Romans chapter 14, he's going to be talking about disputable matters. Things that good Christians, I mean solid Christians, they disagree on. You ever have one of those issues where you're like, where you've seen that take place where you know two of the best Christians you know and they just can't quite get along on one particular topic because it's a debatable matter. Scripture's not super clear on which way to go with it, and so they're debating it and you don't know which way to go. Well, this is what Paul's writing. Paul's writing about disputable matters in chapter 14. Not everything's black and white. There's some gray areas. And some of you are like, oh, what? Oh, no. Well, it takes some discernment. To walk as a Christian, you're going to have to walk in discernment. And so Romans chapter 14 takes some discernment. It takes a lot of love. So here's what's taking place. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, as for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Well, that's the very thing that we love to do, right? What do you mean we can't quarrel over opinions? I've got some strong opinions that I want to share. Paul says, don't do that. You know, be clear about what Scripture is clear about, but when it comes to opinions, just keep them down. That's different than what we're used to. I love, there's a George Bush quote where he says, I have opinions of my own, strong opinions, but I don't always agree with them. You're like, what? Wait a minute, what? If you have strong opinions, you should agree with your opinions. Well, we don't have to share all of our opinions, and we don't have to absolutely make everybody else fit into our opinions. So he says, don't quarrel over opinions. And this is what he says. He says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. He's not saying anything against vegetarians there, by the way. Some of you circle that and try to use it as anti-vegetarianism. Don't. That's not what that's about. It's about meat sacrificed to idols. So, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. So which one's right, though, right? That's what we want to know. We always want to pick the side. Which one's right? And then the other one will have to be wrong. Paul's saying, listen, don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to have to make some sacrifices for each other at this point. And you don't have to pick sides here. So what he says, these in your outline I've given you, the first principle is to walk in love. You can see that in verse 15. Romans chapter 14, verse 15, it says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. You're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. In other words, the biggest principle for us in these disputable matters, you say, well, I think a person should wear this, and I think a person should wear this, or I think a person should listen to this, or listen to that. These disputable matters, or a person should drink this and not drink this. These disputable matters, the most important part of this in the beginning is to say, no, walk in love with each other. Walk in love. I know you got some strong opinions, but walk in love. That should be even a higher principle than your opinion. Some of you are like, oh no, how could that possibly be higher than my opinion? Listen, walking in love is huge at this point. He goes on, verse 19, it says, so then let us pursue, actually chase after it, go after it, pursue what makes for peace and not for and for mutual upbuilding. You should actually be pursuing peace. Actually think about things that you can do that bring what's most loving, what's upbuilding. You get nervous because you think we're going to start singing Kumbaya together. We're not. But listen, we should be pursuing this mutual upbuilding. I had a professor named Dr. Willingham a long, long time ago. He was an older gentleman, I guess, somewhere in the 180s. He was very, very old. That's a joke. He was very old, though. He was an incredible guy. And I know we didn't have anything in common except for Jesus. And this is what he would say every single time he saw me. I'm not kidding. Every single time he saw me, he said, I love you, dear brother. And without fail. And I was a 19-year-old at that point, and I was stupid, still am. I made a lot of mistakes. I know I didn't do anything that he would think was like, yeah, that was good. But Dr. Willingham, first words out of his mouth every single time, and he was sincere when he said them too. This wasn't just one of those things he was saying. He said, I love you, dear brother. Man, I mean, it meant the world to me. I was saying, here's a guy that genuinely does love me. He walked in love. He had some strong opinions, but he wasn't beating those opinions over me. He wanted to communicate that love was the great principle that he was operating under. And he got that from Jesus, right? So where did Dr. Willingham get that? Jesus loved him. He's going to love other people. So, number two, remember that God is judge and not you. This is a big one. This is one that many of us struggle with. It shows up lots and lots of times here in Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 10 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. He said, look, you don't have to judge. There is a judge. He's not you. It's God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Oh, wow. This should make us tremble when we hear this. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, people don't have to answer to you. People don't have to answer to me. I don't have to answer to others. I have to answer to God. You'll have to answer to God. We're not the judge of other people. Jesus teaches this in a famous passage in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, he writes about this, and he says, don't judge others, for in, right here, so judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment, listen to this, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. How many of you want that? You want God to judge you the way that you judge other people. Does anybody want that? I don't want that. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Now, there's such an irony here that some of the people who they're the most judgmental about something are the ones who struggle the most with the very same root issue. They just it's showing up in some other way, and they can spot it so well in other people. That's what it does. It has eyes to see others' problems. Finds the worst. I will find the worst in other people. But I will only see the best in self. That's what it does, right? I will go on a search for the worst in other people, but I'll find the best in self. We should be the exact opposite. I mean, the exact opposite. Where we say, God, search my heart. What's in here? And then you should be on a hunt to look for the best in other people. I mean, go after it. Shine the spotlight to find works of grace. And highlight and encourage them. Fan the flame there. Don't fan the flame and the things that they're struggling with. We had scallops the other night for dinner. And Owen goes, I'm not eating those. I was like, really? Why? And he's like, have you seen those things? They've got eyes everywhere. And I was like, really? He's like, yeah. He's got like 60 eyeballs. He's like, I'm not eating them. It's just like all eyeballs. Well, this is the way the person judged. He ate them. He did great. But that's the way people judge. They get all these eyeballs, and they're ready to find everything else. That's why Jesus goes on to say, he says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! It's Jesus' words, not my words. Jesus calls you a hypocrite if that's your struggle. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We're not the judge because God's the judge. I'm talking again here, disputable matters. There are times when it is appropriate to judge. I wouldn't have time to look into that today, but there are times when we are absolutely to use judgment, discernment. But when it comes to these disputable matters and you want to make a first quick, and you just want to label the person, refrain from that. Hey, don't make judgment. You'll be judged the same way by that same standard. Next, do not put a stumbling block in the way of another Christian. I speak on this just for a second. At the verse there, do not put a stumbling block. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 13. It says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Another verse there, 20 and 21, it says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, some people hear this and they say, but I'm free in Christ to eat that way, or I'm free in Christ to drink what I want to drink. Yes. You're right, but you're also free to love your brother. And it may mean that you use that freedom not for self-indulgence, but for love. I'll give you a practical example of this. One time my nephew and I were riding together somewhere, and he had very strong opinions about Christian music. That we should only listen to Christian music. He didn't think that if you listen to Christian music, you'd be saved. And he didn't think if you listen to secular music, you'd go to hell. He didn't think that. But he thought to follow Christ, he probably should just be listening to Christian music. Well, I did not have the same opinion, but I was driving the car. And so what I did, I just crank up my secular music, right? No, I don't. Why? I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I'm not talking about every, some of you are like, oh, great. No, I'm not talking every song here. You know, I'm okay with Happy Birthday and things like that. Okay. But anyway, the most loving thing at that time, and I thought through this, I thought, well, I love my nephew. If that's a stumbling block for him, man, we'll put in the Christian music and we'll listen to it. Praise the Lord. That'll be great. Let's do it. And I didn't sit there and argue with him and say, well, you're actually wrong about that, Preston. I want to teach you. That's not what I did. I could take my freedom to listen to other things and put it down for the sake of love. That's what being a stumbling block, just say, look, yeah, you're free. You're free to do some things, but you look around at your brothers and sisters. And if it's causing them to stumble into sin, then just stop it. I mean, what's it cost you? You know, you give up your freedom for the sake of a brother. That's a good thing. Don't demand your rights and say, well, I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care. That's not the right approach. Well, next, major on the majors and minor on the minors. Some of you have heard this many, many times, and you didn't know it was actually a scriptural principle. But look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So look, you don't have to make a big deal out of this food thing. Right? There's something bigger going on than that. Something bigger than food. He goes on, verse 20, he says, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God." There's something bigger. Major on the majors, minor on the minors. We completely reverse this in our worst. And our worst shows up a lot. We completely reverse this. We'll major on minor things. And most of you have been in churches or at least familiar with churches that have absolutely done this. They'll take some minor issue like carpet color or paint color or any, you name it, music, styles, what you wear. They'll take some minor issue and they'll absolutely destroy the work of God. Why? Because they have strong opinions. They think that their strong opinions can actually be justified to be unloving and destroy the very work of God. Paul's writing the exact opposite here. He says, don't destroy the work of God for those things. That's not what the kingdom of God's about. Kingdom of God's not about these disputable matters. Kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We tend to major on minor things. And then on the other side of this, and this is, for me, it's even more sad. We tend to minor on major things. When it comes to things that are so clear, all of a sudden we get wishy-washy. Like I said, is Jesus the only way? Well, I don't know. No, that's clear. You can actually make a stand on that one. What color should the carpet be? Well, I know the carpet should be blue. What? Where'd you get that? Why be so strong and dogmatic about something that's not clear and so wishy-washy with something that is so clear? This is something that we struggle with. We major on minor things and we minor on major things. And listen, when it comes to major things, they are that God would be glorified. That's a major. We want God to get the glory. God is worthy of it. We want him to get the glory. Jesus is a major for us. The whole message of Jesus. Jesus who's God in the flesh, he comes to rescue sinners. He's a major for us, right? We'll stand strong with Jesus. When it comes to things that we wear and things that we eat and things that we watch, that's not major for us. It's just not. It's not that big of a deal to us because that's not what the kingdom of God's about. Now, I'm all for you making those wise choices out of love for him and love for others, but that's the kingdom's not about those minor issues. Lastly, whatever you do, do in faith. Whatever you do, do in faith. Look at verse 23. 23 is probably the clearest place to see this. Verse 23 says, "But whoever doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. But whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Now this might be confusing to you because you say, well, no, wait a minute. Whoever doubts is condemned if he eats. He just said there's nothing wrong with eating it. So why would that person be condemned if he eats it? Is he saying that two people can have the same exact meal and it be sin for one and not sin for the other? Yes, that's what he's saying. Listen, I know that takes some discernment, right? So I need something more clear than that. Well, it's clear. You're going to have to use some discernment. If you can't in good conscience do something, it goes against your conscience. It goes against you. You say, God, I'm not honoring you if I do that. Then you better stay away from it because it will be sin for you. They say, I can't go watch a movie like that because in good conscience, I can't go see that. Well, yeah, then don't, because that's sin for you, because you're not doing it in good faith. This is, but if you can do that in good faith, and I'm not telling you to go and watch the worst things, but if you say, I can eat this and in faith that I'm honoring God and loving other people, then yes, you can in good faith. This needs more time than we've got today. And that's why I say this would open up some thinking, some questions for you. My prayer is that God would use this to open up all kinds of questions for you to say, God, is the way that I'm living bringing you glory and honor, number one? That's the first question to ask. All the things that I'm doing, the choices I'm making, the attitudes that I have, the opinions that I have, the way that I live, are the choices that I'm doing when it comes to the way that I'm living, am I honoring you with it? The second question to go along with that is, am I doing what's loving for those around me, brothers and sisters around me? And then help me to walk in that way, God. Help me to walk in a way that would bring you honor and glory and bring good to my brothers and sisters. Do what's loving. I'll close with this. Galatians chapter 5. I'll close with this. Verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Paul writes that. Paul says, it doesn't count for anything. Right? Next chapter in Acts, he's going to have somebody circumcised. And you're like, wait a minute, what in the world? He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That's what counts. Love. Faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And then he goes on in Galatians chapter 5, and he says this, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You see what Paul's doing there? He says, yes, you're free in Christ. And obedience to the law is not going to save you because you're not going to be obedient to the law. And so, yes, you're free in Christ. But walk in love, love for the Lord and love for others, and serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And then he goes on and he spells it out even more clearly. He says that works of the flesh are evident. And he lists a whole bunch of them. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, he goes on. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is also evident. Love as evident. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So what I'm pleading with us today is in the same spirit of Acts chapter 15, to rest in the grace of God and His grace alone, that we're saved by grace and we're saved by His work. We're saved by what Jesus has done for us. By faith in Him, you're saved. And that alone. Then to go and walk in love. And say, God, how can I honor you with my life? And how can I do what's most loving for other people around me? Walk in love. That's the encouragement. Use your freedom to walk in love. I want to close in prayer. But my invitation to you today is if you've never received Christ and His grace, if the message of Christianity had seemed to you that you had to do certain things in order to merit God's approval, or that you thought you had to earn it, that's not the message of Christianity. You won't earn it. You can't. The message is that God has done everything for you. So the invitation is if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do that today, to put all of your confidence and trust and faith in Him and His work and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Now, for those who have committed their lives, and it's most of us here, for those who have committed their lives to following Jesus, I want to ask you to really ask some questions about your own life and say, God, is the way that I'm living really showing love for you? Jesus is the one that said it. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. So look at your life and say, God, am I living in love for you? And then secondly, am I doing what's most loving for other people around me? Or am I abusing some freedoms? Am I really loving God the way that I should? Am I really loving others the way that I should? That's life. I mean, that wraps it up right there. I mean, your relationship with God and your relationship with others, that's all you've got. And so we need to do that. We need to walk in the right way. So I want to pray for us as Spirit leads. I pray that you would respond to the invitation. As always, if you want to be a part of our church and you want to come talk to me about how you can be a part of our church, love to talk to you about that as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, there's more glory here today than I could ever get my words around. Lord, I pray that we would all see you for who you are and be in awe of your grace. God, that you would show your love to us through the person and work of Jesus. And God, I also pray that we would walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Walk in a way that would honor you and show love to others. To that end, God, I pray that we as a church would do that. I pray that we would walk with a heart for other people. And God, help us to be wise in the way that we do that. Not to be judgmental, but to be encouraging. Not to take our freedoms and use them for self-indulgence, but to use them for building up others. God, you've given us your word. We pray that your Spirit would guide us and lead us into the application of it, God, for your glory and for the good of others. Lord Jesus, we love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing number 198.
For joining us to worship today. This song that we just sang, those last lines are so true. If we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. So what a great prayer. Reminder tonight, small groups, 5 o'clock at the Moores, 5 o'clock at the Staples, 7 o'clock at Starbucks. I encourage you to be a part of that. Now receive the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.